There may be someone here today, or a couple of people here today, that have, you've never trusted in Jesus as your Lord and Savior. You've never repented of your sins. You've heard me talk about it a lot, and you've thought about it quite a bit as well. And so I just want to say to you at the beginning of the sermon that if you are still in your sins, if you are not a Christian, you've never believed in Christ, why don't you just right now, at this very moment, just bow your heart to the Lord and say, God, save me from my sins. Just save me right now. It's on your heart. It's on your mind. It's probably making you miserable that you're not a Christian. You might lose sleep over it. You spend time thinking about it all the time. You don't have time. You're not guaranteed another second, much less another day. I mean, think of these four young people that died this week. I'm sure this time last week, death was the last thing on their mind. And so I urge you that if you are still in your sins, to repent right now and look to the Lord and say, God, have mercy on me and save me from my sins. All right, well, let's go to the book of Acts for the sermon today. I'm preaching from Acts chapter 11. I'm going to read verses 19 through 21. And the title of my sermon is Persecution / the vehicle that transported the gospel of Jesus Christ to the uttermost part of the earth. Persecution / the vehicle that God used to transport the gospel to the uttermost part of the earth. So here in the book of Acts, our focus has been for the past couple of weeks upon the Apostle Peter. Remember, God hit the pause button on Saul, who will later become Paul, a couple of chapters back. And now the Holy Ghost has chosen to tell us stories about how God used a Jewish man, Peter, to take the gospel to the Gentile nation, which in the mind of the Jew was a big no-no. We're Jews. We're too proud to be caught having dinner with Gentile dogs. They don't deserve the gospel. As a matter of fact, the gospel is only for the Jews. So why should we bother talking to the Gentiles about being saved? So they thought they had a heavy prejudice against the Gentile people, but God taught them a lesson, didn't He? He called one of the prominent Jewish people, Peter, had to convince him that it was okay to go through a vision that he let down from heaven and showed him that what he calls common should not be called uncommon. What he calls clean should not be called unclean. And after that vision, Peter got a knock on the door to go to the house of Cornelius, who was a Gentile worshiper of God. He wasn't converted yet, but then God used Peter, sent him to his house. And lo and behold, much to Peter's dismay, the Holy Ghost fell upon the household of Cornelius and saved that bunch, drew him into the kingdom, and Peter sitting there gawking at this, thinking, what did I just witness? What did I just see? It goes against everything I believe. God can save Gentile people? Well, He sure can. And so we've seen the Holy Ghost work in the Gentile world just a little bit up to this point in Acts chapter 11. I preached through verses 1 through 18 last week. And then when Peter got back from that, he got called on the carpet by his buddies, and he said to Peter, Peter, you really have to explain this to us. We don't get it. Obviously, we trust you. We've seen you work. We've seen the Lord use you mightily at this particular point. But why did you go to the Gentile house? And Peter says, I blame God for it. The reason I went there is not because I wanted to go, but God commanded me to go. And then when he told the story of what happened there, the consensus was in verse 18 of Acts chapter 11, well, this must explain everything. Acts chapter 11, verse 18. When they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying that God hath also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. This is of God. And the reason the Gentiles repented is not because they did it on their own. They didn't pray a prayer. They didn't make a decision. They didn't raise a hand. They didn't sign a card. They didn't join a church. But God granted to them, God gave them the ability to repent. And if God is for that, then who are we to be against it? Amen? So where does repentance come from? Is it innate in you? Are you born with the ability to repent? No. You are born dead in your sins with no ability to repent of your sins. Not only do you not want to repent, you will not repent because you don't have the spiritual ability to do it. But if the desire rises up within you to repent of your sins and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, that's evidence that God, by His Spirit, has given you the grace of repentance. And now you want to repent because God gave you the ability to do so. So that was their consensus. So here is the pioneer work of the gospel breaking into the Gentile world. Up to this point in the book of Acts, it's been all about God saving Jewish folks. But now we're seeing God's plow go deep into that ground that's never been plowed, that is working in Gentile nations, and we're going to see numerous people come to Christ because of that. So now the Jewish world has been flipped upside down. They're still not over it yet. They're going to have a big business meeting in Acts chapter 15 to settle this matter. We'll get there in a few weeks. But God has revealed that His people are not only constituted from Jewish people, but also from Gentile folks. And it's going to turn the church on its ear. And they're going to have to work through that and see the great big plan that God has for the gospel. That is, Jesus Christ is going to save folks from every corner of the world, from every tribe, tongue, and nation, not just Jewish folks, which is a grand thing. Amen? This is a big thing that God is doing. Well, here in the verses that we're reading now, we're following up from that in verses 19 through 21. And the gospel's going to go even further now into the Gentile world. So let's see where it goes from here. So now we were at Cornelius' house. But now in verse 19 says, "Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, they spake unto the Grecians," the Greek-speaking Jews, which is also a no-no, "preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them. And a great number believed and turned unto the Lord." Now here's the point, I think, of this particular passage. The gospel started in earnest, the gospel of Jesus Christ started in earnest in Jerusalem. The Lord Jesus Christ has lived His sinless life. He died a sacrificial death for His people. He was taken off the cross, buried in the tomb. He remained there 3 days, and then God stood Him up, brought Him back from life, not just resuscitated, but now He has been actually resurrected. And after His resurrection, He appears for many days to see, talks to people in Jerusalem, talks to people around Jerusalem, and then He ascends up into glory. The disciples are there in Acts chapter 1, listening to Him teach even further, and they witnessed one of the most spectacular things they have ever seen in their life. They see the Lord Jesus Christ lifted off the earth, ascending up by the clouds into glory. But before he did that, he gave them this commandment. Remember in Acts chapter 1, verse 8? Don't worry about when the kingdom's going to be restored, but here's what I want you to do. After the Holy Ghost comes upon you, you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria, and then unto the uttermost part of the earth. So what we've seen so far up to verse 11, up to chapter 11 in Acts, we've seen the gospel preached in Jerusalem, in Judea, and Samaria, but now we're going to see it break out into the uttermost part of the earth here in verses 19 through 21 of Acts chapter 11. So this gospel that was preached by the Lord Jesus and his disciples in Acts chapter 1, since that particular time, it has over the centuries traveled far and wide, just as Jesus said it would in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. But one of the things, not the only thing, but one of the means by which God has pushed forward the gospel, one of the ways the gospel has run swiftly throughout the world is through this instrument of persecution. Verse 19, now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as to Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch. One wouldn't think from a mission strategic point that you would be able to use something as bad as persecution as a tool to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. But yet God in His sovereignty has not only planned to do it that way, but He actually accomplished the spread of the gospel through this unusual instrument of persecution. So let's think about this matter of persecution and the spread of the gospel of Jesus Christ to the uttermost part of the earth. First of all, by asking the question, what is persecution? We hear the word all the time. We've seen persecution, if not physically. We've seen it in books. We've seen it on documentary films of people being persecuted. So what is the textbook definition of persecution? Well, it means to chase someone or to pursue them or to harass someone with the intent to either oppress them, afflict them, harm them, or kill them because of their beliefs. That's persecution. Now, you can't use the word lightly to describe some hard and difficult times you're going through because of your own stupid mistakes. In that case, you're being persecuted for your stupidity, you know, the bad choices and stuff that you've made. But if you are being harassed, if you're being pursued, if you're being chased by someone or something with the intent, they're going to bring you harm. They're wanting to stop you, whatever it is that you're doing, or even to kill you, then you can legitimately mark that up as a case of persecution. Well, the persecution that is mentioned in verse 19 is the persecution that broke out when Stephen preached the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He stirred up all that angry mob, and they decided to persecute him, which ended in his death. They heaped big stones upon him and stoned him to death. And as Stephen then was drawing his last, he looked up and he beheld the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven, not seated, but standing, ready to receive him into glory. Well, when that death took place, you would think that would be such a shock to the community, that people would rise up against that and would say, we can't have this stuff anymore. But instead, it was like blood in the water. and the sharks started circling. It just fed and fueled the fire for persecution even more. It was that which really took place. It greased the wheels of persecution, and persecution went wide. It did not stop. And one of the chief persecutors that was witnessing the death of Stephen was Saul, as you remember from that chapter. He took it upon himself to be the best persecutor of the Christian faith that this world has ever known. He was going to stop Christianity, and he would do everything within his power to see that happen. Well, if you were to go back in Acts chapter 1, and be a part of listening to the Lord Jesus Christ say to his disciples, "Hey, you're going to be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth." Had you been part of that conversation, and then when Jesus was lifted up in front of you, and then you went to those disciples and say, "Hey, I got a secret for you. Guess how you're going to get to be a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ in these areas? God is going to cause people to persecute you. They're going to drive you out of your homes. You're going to lose all your possessions. You're going to have to leave all your family. You're going to be inflicted with bodily harm as a way of witnessing for the Lord Jesus Christ." I can just see those disciples saying, "What? What do you mean that's how God's going to send me to a place where I need to witness? Why go through all that? Why not just have a commissioning service and a church service and say, "Hey, we're going to raise money to send you to this place, and we're going to make sure you got insurance. We're going to make sure you got a car to drive. We're going to make sure you're protected from all the bad people. We're going to send you to that country to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if things get too bad, we'll pull you out and bring you home on a furlough." I mean, that's how we do it today. We make an assessment of an area to see whether or not the gospel's needed. We do an assessment of the area to see if there's any kind of a threat to the people we're going to send there. And if it doesn't look good, then we look for another area to send missionaries to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, these folks went into it blind. And God says, "You're going to go by persecution." Now, isn't this encouraging to you and I, though, friend, that God can use something as horrible as persecution for His good and for our glory? God can take persecution and turn it up on its ear, and that which was meant to be harmful to us has now been designed to be good for us, even though it's going to hurt, and glorious for God, because His name is going to be praised even more when the gospel is preached and successfully preached in an area where the gospel is hated and is not wanted. God is great if He can accomplish that. Amen? Who can pull that off? Only God. And when the dust settles, when Christians go into an area and they are persecuted, some are killed, and some are put in harm's way, and the gospel is preached and folks are saved, the praise is even more serious. God gets more praise for it. Isn't that just like Him? To do things that are just impossible, and to do things that confound us and cause us to scratch our heads and say, "I never saw this coming." But God's sovereignty was able to accomplish it and make it well. So Christians in the book of Acts, they were persecuted because of their belief in Jesus Christ. Some died. Some suffered tremendously. And the reason they were killed, the reason that they were pressed upon, is because they preached this gospel. God saves sinners by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Now you would think people would welcome that. But do you know who the persecutors were that harmed the disciples, that put them to death? It wasn't the criminals and the thugs. It was the religious people who believed in another gospel other than that. The chief persecutors of the church in the book of Acts were those who believe that you can be saved by faith plus works. The Judaizers, the Jewish people, Judaism itself, believe that if you wanted to get to heaven, you have to have faith in God, but you have to live the good life. You have to keep the code. You've got to obey the law. Well, Jesus came along and preached a different gospel than that. And after he was gone, his disciples preached that same gospel, and they were put to death because they preached this particular gospel. They were persecuted. So how can God take something as horrible as persecution and use it for his good and for his glory? So when we read this particular text, let's just see how far the gospel went because of persecution. There in verse 19, you see three places mentioned. There is Phoenicia. This would have been, if you're looking at the map in your mind's eye, you probably got a vague map of the Bible in first century A.D. So if you can picture where Jerusalem, Israel is, just go north a little bit and then go west to the coast of the Mediterranean Sea where it banks against the biblical Israel. You would find a port city named Phoenicia. It was a very popular city. It was one that was populated by not just Jewish people, but folks who traveled the Mediterranean Sea for their trade routes and what have you. So the gospel went to Phoenicia. Now, had the Jews had their way, the gospel would have stayed in Jerusalem. Why? Well, because it's comfortable there. Everybody likes this gospel we're preaching here. But no, the Lord says, I've got some people that I have set my love on before the foundation of the world. They're in Phoenicia. They need to hear the gospel. So they were sent to Phoenicia by way of persecution. They were forced to leave their home. They were forced to leave their job. They were forced to leave their family. They were forced to leave the safety confines, and they were sent to a place called Phoenicia. And then if you go west of Phoenicia, you're going to be in the water, and there's a little island out there called Cyprus. Now here on this particular island, God had some people there. They needed to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the way God got them there was through persecution. He forced them to leave Jerusalem and flee to Cyprus. And as they did, they went preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And in the third place is Antioch. Now, if you've got Phoenicia on the coast and you've got Cyprus, a little island out in the Mediterranean, you've got to come back to the mainland, go north of Phoenicia a little bit, to the third largest city in that time in the Roman Empire in that area, and it was called Antioch. Antioch, God says, I've got some people in Antioch. I need some people to go to that busy city and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And sure enough, when the Lord gets his people there through persecution, they start preaching the gospel of Christ, and many people believe in the Lord Jesus Christ in this very populated city. And here the Bible records a strange thing in our church history there in verse 19. They went then to Antioch, preaching the word to none, unto the Jews only. But then in verse 20, and some of them were men of Cyrene and Cyprus, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus Christ. And it was here in Antioch that these believers were first called Christians. Now this wasn't a thing of honor. This wasn't a way to give them admiration. It was actually a slang. It was actually used as a term of harassment against them. Oh, those are the little Christians. Those are the ones who are pretending to live like the Lord Jesus Christ. So it was a slam against them to be called a Christian. So that's how the Lord then took the gospel to the Gentiles in this area. Now the gospel was primarily preached to the Jews in this area, as our text tells us as well. But it was through that initial invasion of the gospel in Phoenicia and then Cyprus and then Antioch where the gospel was landed, got a base up under it, and then Gentiles started to come to Christ. So as we look at this text, I have to ask one question with two different answers regarding persecution. The first one is this. Did it work? Did persecution work? From the vantage point of those who are persecuting the Christians, were they able to stop Christianity because of persecution? Did they slow it down a little bit? Did they hinder the gospel of Jesus Christ at all? Well, from the human perspective, we would say there were probably times where Christians became weary. They hesitated on pressing on with the gospel of Jesus Christ. But history tells us that persecution didn't make a dent in the spread of the gospel of Jesus Christ. No, it did not work in their favor. It was intended to, was it not? And the devil was behind it, but God in His sovereignty overrode the evil intentions of those who hated the gospel, hated those who were preaching the gospel, and used it for His good. Now that doesn't come as a surprise to you, does it? We've seen this happen over and over and over again in the Bible. God triumphing over evil. God using evil things and evil people for His good and for His glory. That doesn't surprise us a bit because we see it happening over and over, as I said, in the Bible. But what does surprise us is this. Is God still doing this? Is He still using evil things and evil people for His glory? Well, of course He is. But do we have the same faith? Do we have the same trust that God is doing it now as we do when we read about God doing it in the Bible? I don't think we do. I don't think we've been trained to view life like this. We need to train our eyes and our minds to view life from God's sovereign perspective and stop listening to the headlines of the news stories to give us what the information about what's going on. There's a war right now going on across the sea with us in Iran. Now, if you want to know the real reason behind that war, you're going to have to see that from God's perspective. You're going to have to see it in the sovereign plan of God, how He's using that for the good of the gospel of Jesus Christ and the glory of His awesome and wonderful name. Well, then who do we have to give us, who can we look to give us the details of that story? Who can tell us what's really going on behind the scenes? We don't have anyone for that. But you're going to have to trust, friend, that anything that happens in this life, that anyone who is in a strategic position to make decisions like this is under the sovereign hand of God. That person cannot wink, nor speak, nor twitch his eye or her eye unless it is under the sovereign ordained plan of God. Just as it was so in the Bible, and history has proven it to be, you and I must view life with this same certainty. Come what may against the gospel of Jesus Christ. Wars and rumors of wars and earthquakes and horrible things that happen. Come what may, the gospel of Jesus Christ will not miss a beat. Will not miss a step. God will accomplish everything that He has ordained to accomplish through the preaching of Jesus Christ, come hell or high water. Nothing can stop it whatsoever, because it has been ordained by our sovereign Lord. So will persecution work to stop the spread of gospel of Jesus Christ? Can we pass a law to outlaw Christianity? Would that do it, Ryan? Would that be successful? No, it wouldn't. Can we confiscate all the Bibles here in America and burn them all, have a big Bible burning ban, and that will be the end of Christianity? Well, of course not. There is nothing. But I'll tell you what would happen. If a law was made to outlaw Christianity, God would overturn that for His glory and for His good, and the gospel of Jesus Christ would speed up instead of slowing down because of it. And if they were to confiscate all the Bibles of the land and try to burn them all to rid our land of Christianity, would that stop the spread of Christianity? No, it would only fuel it more. Why? Because a sovereign God is behind the spread of the gospel of Jesus Christ, not the plans of mere men like you and I. He's going to use it for His good and for His glory as well. So did the persecution work? No, it did not, from the vantage point of those who were persecuting Christians. But did persecution work from God's standpoint? Absolutely yes. Did this persecution breakout catch God by surprise? Can you imagine the Lord sitting confidently upon His throne in glory, with His arms there, just embraced, watching the world as He has ordained it to plan? And then all of a sudden this persecution breaks out and He says, what? What are we going to do now? I didn't think of this. I didn't think they were going to kill my preachers. I didn't think they were going to make laws to ban Christianity. So come, Holy Spirit, come, Son. Let's come up with another plan. Let's try to figure out how we can get through this. No, that's not the God of Scripture, is it? He didn't flinch. He didn't bat an eye, because it's all under His ordained plan. And when the dust settles, His name will be praised even more so with persecution than without it. So I draw your attention to this particular passage, to highlight the threat and the awfulness of persecution, how it cannot stop the spread of the gospel of Jesus Christ, to impress upon me and upon you this. One of the reasons why you and I witness less is because we think either we're not capable of witnessing to someone, we don't have all the answers to their questions they're going to raise as we're talking to them about Christ, or we are afraid of what they will think of us. Now, we don't really think someone's going to beat us for witnessing to them for Christ, but that thought might enter our mind. But we think they might say bad things about us. We might lose them as a friend. We might get offended somehow or another. So I say that to say this. If persecution, real persecution, is part of God's plan to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ in the first century, don't you think that the same sovereign God who overruled persecution can overrule you and I's little petty excuses why we don't witness? If the Holy Ghost impresses upon you to have a spiritual conversation with someone, go for it. Don't hesitate. Don't cave to that threat, that little bitty threat of whatever it is that you're coming up with, when God has proven in Holy Scripture that He can overcome any threat in order to advance the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's our takeaway from this. God was able to use all things that were against the spread of the gospel of Jesus Christ in this particular time period for His glory and for our good. And if He could do it then, He can certainly do it now. Amen. Things haven't changed. Place your faith and confidence in Him. Believe with all your heart that the gospel is still going forward. It is still running swiftly through those places God has ordained. And God uses us as part of that particular plan. So friend, this week, don't hesitate to witness for Christ. Use every opportunity you have to tell how good God is. And God will use that as His instrument. To hopefully lead that person to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Let's pray to that end. Father, we know that You have this week mapped out for us. We know that part of that is that You're going to use us to witness to people. So help us to have eyes to see and ears to hear when You want us to witness. Help us to lift up the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to the best of our ability. And we believe that You'll use our witness as a way of either planting seeds in the life of those that we talk to, or watering or cultivating seeds that's already been planted by others. But just help us to be obedient this week to witness for You. May we seize every opportunity we have to speak of You, Your goodness and Your glory. And we pray that You'd bless it to the end, that sinners will be saved from their sins. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen and amen.